Good morning. The greatest and most self-assured boxer of all time was Muhammad Ali. One day he got on an airplane and he ignored the fasten your seatbelt sign. The airline attendant came over to him and told him to fasten his seatbelt. He quickly responded, "Superman don't need a seatbelt." To which the airline attendant said, "Superman doesn't need a seatbelt, and Superman doesn't need an airplane either." Ali laughed and he put on his seatbelt. Wearing a seatbelt is one of the rules we need to follow when flying in an airplane. What are some other rules that we need to live by? I'll start you out with an example. If you're a student, you need to follow the rules of your school. What are some other rules that we have to follow? A couple. If you're driving a car and you're in traffic, you have to follow the rules of the road. If you have a job and pay taxes, you have to follow the rules of the IRS. Other rules? That's right. That's where I'm heading. If you are a Christian, you need to understand the rules in the Bible for which Christians need to follow. It was over the rules of the Bible that spurred a debate between a lawyer and Jesus. A lawyer is one recognized as an expert in religious law and scripture. The lawyer asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" The word test in this context means to challenge one's authority. This word takes on a stronger meaning than a simple assessment of your skills and knowledge. The lawyer calls Jesus teacher and asks him a series of difficult questions, not so much to get an answer, but to prove Jesus wrong on his claim as Son of God. In other words, the lawyer's questions are a trap. He wants Jesus to fail in answering his questions. The debate begins by Jesus countering the lawyer's first question with questions of his own. Jesus asks, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" The lawyer responds by stating the great commandment. "We should love the Lord our God with all of our inmost being, our heart. We should love the Lord our God with all that gives us individual identity, our soul. We should love the Lord our God with all of our energy and might, our strength, and we should love the Lord our God with all of our understanding and reason, our mind." So what basically this commandment is saying is to love the Lord your God with all of that you have. Our love should reach every aspect of our life and experience. And further, as the lawyer points out, there was one more commandment, much like the first. He says, "You should love our neighbors as we love ourselves." These are the most important rules that Christians need to follow, to love God and to love neighbor. Jesus commends the lawyer on his answer. Now for the lawyer's trap. The lawyer asks Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Why is this question a trap? It is a trap because there were many clear and inflexible rules in Jesus' time. There were rules about how Jews should treat Gentiles. There were rules about how men should treat women and how women should treat men. There were rules about how priests should treat people. There were rules about how society should treat the poor. Some of these rules were written and some were unwritten. The rules were all about maintaining boundaries, power, privilege, and authority. The rules were meant to put limits on how people were to interact for the sake of maintaining social order. The Pharisees pointed out every rule that Jesus breaks in his ministry. "Look," they say, he eats with sinners. "Look, he heals on the Sabbath day. He talks to women. He claims to be the Son of God." The Pharisees point out in every instance that Jesus wasn't one to follow earthly social rules. So this question asked by the lawyer, it is meant to ensnare Jesus by creating a controversy related to earthly social rules. The lawyer wants Jesus to contradict himself and consequently to make himself out to be a hypocrite and thus discrediting his teachings. If you are ever challenged like this by somebody who wants to discredit your faith, pray for wisdom. Pray that you can explain yourself with grace and dignity. In his response, Jesus shows us true wisdom. He handles himself with grace and dignity. A man in our time who handled himself with grace and dignity was Jackie Robinson. As baseball spring training starts, I can't help but think about the social rules related to race, class, and culture that Jackie Robinson shattered during his time as a Major League Baseball player. Jesse Jackson said this about Jackie at his funeral. Jackie was immunized by God from catching the diseases that he fought. The Lord's arm of protection enabled him to go through dangers seen and unseen. And he had the capacity to wear glory with grace. For his accomplishments, the number 42 is the only number retired by all 30 MLB teams. Jesus handles himself with grace and dignity. He does this by telling the story of the Good Samaritan. What is the point of view of this story? The point of view is of the wounded man. He is an innocent victim of random violence and brutality. It was a little worse than what Chris did to Michaela up on the stage. The man was stripped of his clothes, and the robbers stole his pride, his dignity, and his freedom to live and move. They left him utterly helpless, vulnerable, and dependent on the mercy of strangers. Three men pass by and see the wounded man lying in the ditch. The priest and the Levite are morally culpable. It was their duty to help him, but they pass by. When they don't stop to help, the lawyer and his audience are left to believe that an ordinary person will do what the clerics should have done. More than likely, they were expecting an Israelite to help, one of their own. The surprise in the story is that it is not an Israelite who stops. It is a Samaritan. There was a long-standing enmity between Israelites and the Samaritans. Samaritans were descendants of the Israelites who intermarried with Gentile settlers after the Assyrian conquest around 722 BC. Because Samaritans were not pure blood, the Israelites despised them. The Israelites would walk miles out of their way to avoid contact with Samaritans. By choosing a Samaritan as the traveler who helps the man in the ditch, Jesus takes a wrecking ball to all of the social rules in place. To the man in the ditch, he does not discriminate due to race, religion, and region. To him, these social rules count for nothing. Anybody who will help him is his neighbor. All earthly rules are invalidated. Listen to all the Samaritan does. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, poured oil and wine on the wounds, put him on his animal, brought him to an inn, took care of him, paid his expenses, and promises to return to check on him. Eight verbs are listed in that parable. Love in action best describes the Good Samaritan. Pope Francis said, Jesus understands human suffering. He has shown the face of God's mercy, and he has bent down to heal body and soul. This is Jesus. This is his heart. In 1 Corinthians 10:24, Paul writes, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Jesus asked the lawyer, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The lawyer says, "The one who showed mercy." Notice that he does not say the Samaritan. He does not say Samaritan because he still disrespects Samaritans even after Jesus tells him the story. For the lawyer to say the name Samaritan publicly was bitterly distasteful. It is like an Ohio State fan calling our rival that team up north. Only in this case, it was done out of hatred instead of just good-humored bantering. The Good Samaritan, of course, is the one who showed mercy. Good Samaritans are unexpected bearers of God's mercy. Good Samaritans do not recognize social class. Mercy is not done with a calculating heart. Eternal life is not the reward for following earthly social rules. It is for showing mercy to those in need. Mercy sees only need and responds with compassion. In the kingdom of God, there are no distinctions, barriers, or rules that separate its members. As Jesus said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Christians need only love the Lord our God and love our neighbor as ourself. The problem is that we grow to expect to see God in places where we have always seen God, in worship, in Bible studies, and in prayer. We forget sometimes that God acts beyond what we have come to experience. God cannot be limited by our understanding and expectations. God's grace can come through unexpected people. For the man beaten on the side of the road, God's grace comes through the Good Samaritan. For Peter and the apostles, God's grace comes through a Pharisee named Gamaliel, who helped the apostles when they were about to be killed. He convinced the council to spare their lives. This is a great story in Acts chapter 5. For those struggling with the weather, God's grace comes through police officers who check on broken down cars, through kind people who check on their neighbors, or simply through those who offer a friendly smile to somebody who looks down. My late Uncle Bob was a good Samaritan. He lived in Aurora, Colorado, and would often go on backpacking trips in the mountains. If he ever saw a car stopped in the Rocky Mountains, he would always stop and check to make sure that the people there were okay. He said it was dangerous to get stranded at night in the mountains. He helped those strangers in need. When we define our lives by God's grace, when we offer mercy to a stranger, when we show tenderness and offer God's provision, we are living with Samaritan spirit. The Good Samaritan has Samaritan spirit. Gamaliel has Samaritan spirit. Many who are helping this winter have Samaritan spirit. My Uncle Bob had Samaritan spirit. Will you live your life with Samaritan spirit? The world is in need of people who live with Samaritan spirit. Why? Because there are many who feel like the wounded man lying in the ditch. There are times when we are ambushed by life and there is nothing we can do except lie by the side of the road and wait for somebody else to stop by to help. Those who live with Samaritan spirit let the one who is wounded know that he or she is not alone. Those who live with Samaritan spirit bear God's grace and mercy. They give people the reason to believe that there are still people in the world who care. They offer hope that there is something on the other side of pain, that there is mourning after a long night, and that joy comes to those who wait in the presence of the Lord. Christ will come, but not always in the ways or in the people that we expect or recognize. Grace comes through people like the Good Samaritan. If you feel alone and beaten up by the world, If you have been reaching out for help, but it seems like people would rather simply walk by and not give you the time of day. If you have questioned, does anybody care? Does God care? Don't give up. The good news is that God does care. God will send somebody to help you. It may be somebody who you didn't expect would help you. Don't be afraid of differences. Neighbors in the kingdom of God are not distinguished by race, class, or region. They are distinguished by the love of God and the love of neighbor. They are distinguished by Samaritan spirit. Jesus asked, who was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The priest and the Levite are two highly respected religious leaders, probably on their way to the temple in Jerusalem. They did not stop. The Samaritan is the one who has compassion on the wounded traveler. Who is my neighbor? Jesus stretches the boundaries of family and kin to include anybody in need. Who is my neighbor? We usually know what the right thing to do is. The question is, will we do it? Let us be ready to help anybody who God puts in our path. Who is my neighbor? Let us get out of our comfort zones and include people who are different than we are. Let us live with Samaritan spirit. Jesus asks, which of these three is a neighbor? The lawyer knows the answer. The one who showed mercy. Jesus' response then and now are the same. Go and do likewise.